Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to let's see what the first passage would be. 1 John chapter 5. It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the unique opportunity for the church age believer, which is confession alone to God alone. This erases all unconfessed sin, puts you in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with God, avails to you those divine operating assets imputed at salvation, and enables you to understand the teaching of the immutable Word of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for this opportunity of gathering together freely, the privilege of studying Your Word, the opportunity to grow in grace, and the objective of glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do. And therefore, we lift our prayer to these ends in His name. Amen. In our study, we last Thursday almost finished up our examination of the divine power system, which also included, under momentum testing, an examination of the two cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred. We are almost done with this, but there are a few things that I wanted to tack on to the end of this study, and Tuesday's timing didn't allow that. So we will try to do that this morning, and certainly we'll finish the study by the end of this first session, and then move on with 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Spiritual maturity, or the winner's gate, is the last gate of the divine power system. We've worked our way through all of this, and you will please remember that the reason for doing so is that we're in a verse that speaks of light versus darkness. It is the duality of Gnosticism that John is battling here. And because Gnosticism believed in so many weird and strange things, it was really a smorgasbord of what do you think, and that could pretty easily become a part of Gnosticism. But Iranian or Persian Gnosticism was contributing the concept of dualities. And one of the things that they had looked on as a duality was obviously light and darkness. John takes their vocabulary and infuses new meaning to it in 1 John chapter 1. The verse that we're noting in our expanded translation, verse 5, and this is the message which we have heard from Him. Him is Christ. Now, John personally heard messages from Christ. He was an apostle. And have communicated to you that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness, no darkness at all. And that opened up paragraph 12 of our study entitled Light and Darkness. The light is the divine power system or the divine dynosphere. The darkness is classified as the cosmic systems, the system of arrogance and the system of hatred. We've looked at all of this and we've worked our way down now to gate 8 of the divine dynosphere, which is spiritual maturity or the winner's gate. Now, the status of the believer who has faithfully studied the Word of God to the point that he sustains an intense love for God. See, you must understand God loved you first. And when you become acquainted with God's love for you, then you begin to develop a reciprocal love for Him. Therefore, the love of God is first, love for God is second. And you're able to sustain this in spiritual maturity. Thirdly, you're occupied with Christ, while four, expressing unconditional love for all mankind. According to the Scripture, you cannot love others unless you love God first. There are really fuzzy definitions of love today. You hear them on dates. Darling, I love you. And all that is a setup line. Has no clue what love is. Love is a very complicated concept. It is firmly, precisely, and finitely defined in Scripture. And it all starts with the source of all love, who is God Himself. He expressed His love to the human race through the provision of Jesus Christ to resolve our sin problem. That's true love. And when we understand the love of God, which is totally sacrificial, He sacrificed His uniquely born Son on our behalf. True love is where you place others ahead of self, and you do so from an internal motivation to serve them and to please them and to comfort them. It's not about you. And when people say, I love you, often it's all about them. So be careful about that, ye nubile young ladies. And so unconditional love for all mankind is what emerges from understanding the true love of God for us. And therefore, you share the complete contentment that marked the unique spiritual life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while He was on this earth. That is a brief description of spiritual maturity and the status quo of the individual who has attained that level of spiritual understanding. Spiritual maturity then is the believer's tactical victory in the plan of God. All believers achieve strategic victory at salvation, but only a few move on to tactical victories. Now we defined this the other evening in closing, and I decided that it would be probably better to define these things if I created one of my PowerPoint visuals. Let's see if you can see it. Well, of course not. I think the title of it is Strategic and Tactical Victories. We'll fuzzy that up so you can see the rest of it. This is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ began to win tactical victories at the very beginning. In fact, we've examined His youth, and we've learned that by age 12, He was in spiritual maturity. Now, He had an advantage over us. He had no genetic sin. He had no imputed sin, and therefore He never committed any mental sin, verbal, overt, or mental. And therefore, when He moved through His physical life, He never, ever failed in winning tactical victories. Now, what is a tactical victory? That's defined down below, using weapons or forces employed at the battlefront. Now, what are the weapons? The weapons that you have available to you happen to be the concepts and the doctrines and the principles found in the Word of God. That is exactly what Jesus Christ was restricted to. He was restricted to known doctrine available then in the Old Testament canon. Therefore, His job was to fulfill the law. And He did so perfectly. And when the Pharisees, who were constantly badgering Him because they were afraid He might be the Messiah and therefore they'd lose their jobs, so they would constantly badger Him to see if they could trick Him up on the oral law. And He said, you are constantly emphasizing the traditions of men at the expense of the commandments of God, which is the law of the Old Testament. And so using weapons and forces employed at the battlefront, the force that He used was the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit made available to Him at the virgin birth according to Isaiah chapter 11 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, tactical victories have to do with small-scale actions serving a larger purpose. Every time He confronted a test, He was able to pass it with the doctrine He knew and which He applied. He never failed on any of these occasions. So these small victories along the way qualified Him to go to Calvary's cross. And therefore, that's where He won the strategic victory by being sacrificed on the cross for our sins. Our sins moved from our ledger and transferred to His. He, therefore, was held responsible for these because of that transfer. He paid for them, and He was judged for them. Strategy is defined as follows. The art of applying the necessary means to fulfill the desired end. And the necessary means for Him, He had to be impeccable. When He got to the cross, He had to be absolute perfection in order to be the mediator between God and man. He is equal with God in that He is deity. He is equal with man in that He is true homo sapien. Therefore, a qualified substitute. He was sinless. He was qualified. He was volitionally prepared to accept not only the transfer, but the subsequent judgment. All of this of his own free will. Therefore, no one was forced to do anything. God's love provided him. Jesus Christ's unconditional love for the human race motivated him. And therefore, once it was all done, his statement from the cross was tetelestai. It is finished. And therefore, all the work for salvation on our behalf was accomplished on the cross while Christ was still alive. He spoke from his true humanity, tetelestai. Therefore, it is his spiritual death that saves us, not his physical death. His physical death enabled him to have his soul and spirit exit the body so that 3 days later he would receive a resurrection body, and we shall have the same. For in 1 John 3, chapters 1 through 3, we are taught that our resurrection body shall be just like his. He, therefore, is the prototype. And we, therefore, can have confidence. We not only have an eternal future, we have an eternal resurrection body. That was the strategic victory was our Lord's work on the cross, and it was his spiritual death that won it. Now, if you will please note, for believers, we have a strategic victory at our spiritual birth. The strategic victory is that we have an eternal future based on the fact that we've expressed faith alone in Christ alone. That is the way you get to go to heaven. There's no other way. Now, all the religions of the world, and there are many, but they're just simply wrapped up versions of all that Lucifer's thought of over the millennia. And he'll dream up an idea, and he'll push it on a bunch of people, and they'll buy it hook, line, and sinker. And then after a while, they'll see that it's a deceptive ball of goo. And it'll fade into the sunset for a while. He'll wrap it up in a new piece of paper and present it yet again, and people will buy into it. And it goes on constantly. And what is the requirement of all of these religions? That you have to do something to impress God so that you might fall maybe on his good side when you die. Well, you're going to die. You are going to die. And the question is, what next? Some people say, well, there's no next. The scriptures say there's a next. There is an afterlife. Now the question is, where do you spend it? This will be briefly my hellfire and brimstone portion of today's message. If you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was your substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, and that because of him, your sins have been judged, then you do not understand the love of God. But if you do understand these things and believe them, that Jesus Christ is your substitutionary sacrifice, and that if you don't get right with the righteousness of God, your eternal future is going to be hell to pay. But on the other hand, if you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was your substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, that he was judged for your sins, and that faith alone in him will provide for you eternal life, as well as the salvation of your sorry soul, then you do have not only an eternal future, but it will be in heaven, face to face with the Lord. You will go to heaven when you die, and at the rapture of the church, you will be issued a resurrection body just like his. Now, all of that is cinched at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. That is your strategic victory. Now, after that, there are tactical victories. Notice the flip-flop. Jesus Christ won tactical victories before his strategic victory. We have a strategic victory that guarantees the eternal future, but then there are tactical victories that must be won if we're going to advance in the plan to the point to where we can glorify Jesus Christ, God the Father, and their immutable Word. You do this by learning the Word of God, organizing your soul, taking those wheel tracks of wickedness that have been embedded and facilitated wheel tracks of your neural pathways, and you alter them to comply with the standards of the Word of God. And therefore, as you advance along this trail, slowly but surely, you acquire the information that is necessary to execute the plan of God and therefore testify before this fallen world that the strategies and tactics of God's plan are superior to anything that has ever emerged from the human mind. We are superior in those things that we have in order to live this life. Others have troubles and problems, they have distractions, and they are depressed. If a Christian who has made the advance in this system ever gets depressed, you can guarantee yourself this. They are not paying attention. They are coming to Bible class. They are learning the information and they can repeat it back verbatim, but they're not applying it. Therefore, tactical victories requires a gutting it out. Coming to boring Bible classes like we have here. My job is to bore you nauseous. I want you, when you leave here, to look at whoever you came with and say, that was the most boring 2 hours I have ever spent. Now, there is an escape clause. We have 2 sessions on Sunday, and you can get away at halftime. But notice here, there are tactical victories. And this is learning a principle and applying it. Learning and applying. And when you learn 3 concepts, you've got a cluster of doctrines, and that opens a gateway to understand yet another one. And all these tactical victories lead you towards spiritual maturity, a place of the sophisticated spiritual life, where all of the exigencies that confront you in your daily run-of-the-mill life, the decisions you have to make, the things that confront you not on your daytimer, you're able to manage these from biblical principles and you maintain tranquility of soul. And once you pull those triggers on that volitional thought, once you make those decisions, you never look back and say, well, I don't think I should have done that. When you are solid in what you know, and when you make your decisions, you can live with them and never look back. You're going to make mistakes, but that is why you have confession alone to God alone. That takes a lot of the heat off. People go to these religions around here called churches, and they are taught guilt. If you don't pay this, then God's not going to bless you and you may not go to heaven. If you're not that, then God's not going to bless you and you may not go to heaven. You have to do this and you have to stop doing that. And you have to take up this other thing. And you know the drill because you all came from that environment. And that's works. It is legalism. It is manipulation. It is trying to get you money. Trying to get the numbers so that the hierarchy, wherever the hierarchy is, can be pleased that you're a growing church. I can see from this morning that I'm going to have to say something to, what is it? Is the word today offend? You'd say dang near anything and offend somebody today. Good morning. And you offend somebody. Why? They say, well, why do you want to know? Are you a doctor or something? So you can offend anybody. So I must offend somebody this morning because it looks like we're running out of chairs. Who would like to be offended? Spiritual maturity is the believer's tactical victory in the plan of God. All believers achieve strategic victory at salvation, but only a few move on to win the tactical victory. Now, the tactical winner has such soul tranquility that he fears nothing, confronts momentum testing with confidence and courage, and in so doing acquires the tremendous blessings associated with applying doctrine under pressure. Can you do it under pressure? And that's why you have testing. It is, you go to school, you learn the information, and all of a sudden the teacher will say, we're having a test today. And you know, that used to send cold chills down my spine. Because during that period of time that you would go into the class and they were teaching stuff, I was out to lunch. So when they said, we're going to have a test on the stuff we've just been studying, I'm thinking, well, I'm done for again. Yet again. So that was my life. And so this is something that dawned on me when I got into studying the Word of God. You know, I better pay attention here because there's going to be a test. It's chilling to learn that there are momentum tests. And what the momentum test is designed to do is say, okay, you've been to class this long, you've acquired this information, can you apply it under pressure? And it's not on your day timer. It just pops in there and there you go. And you have to be able to recall doctrine under pressure. And there's a system to do that. And you know it. It's the faith rest technique. You get that soul tranquility back so you can concentrate on what you know so you can then apply it. And then you're very relaxed about it once done because it's in the Lord's hands then. Conversely, the strategic winner who fails to exploit his assets and takes his logistical grace provisions for granted, we studied that the other day, cannot manage the testing that he accumulates under divine discipline. It is more than he can endure. Without rebound recovery, he remains in the chains of darkness. With rebound, he has the chance to recover, but only if he uses his time in the light to study Bible doctrine. Now, John gives us both encouragement and guidance about how to convert strategic victory into tactical victory. This is 1 John 5, verses 3 through 5. This is the love for God. See, there's a difference between the love of God and for God. The love of God is His love for you. That comes first. That's the love of God. Love for God that we find here is reciprocal. This is where you, therefore, love God back. That's reciprocity. This is love for God. That's a motivational virtue. That we may continue keeping His commandments. That steady advance to tactical victory of spiritual maturity. That is your ultimate tactical victory. Strategic was at the cross at salvation. Tactical victory, the ultimate tactical victory, is entering into spiritual maturity. And His commandments are not difficult. Well, why is that? I mean, we've got imperative moods all over Scripture. And these imperative moods say, do this or don't do that. It's organizing your soul. I mean, we're going to get involved in what is truth. You know, Pontius Pilate looked to the Lord and said, what is truth? And he went out on the front porch and had Him crucified. So apparently he was looking truth right in the face and didn't get it. And so there are a lot of truths out there. There are things that are true but are not truth. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that are true that are not truth. Like Pontius Pilate, for example. He was true, but he was not truth. So we ask the question, what is truth? And I'm asking you that question, what is truth? And where do you get it? And where do you find it? And how do you know it's true? And ask anybody that question. Ask Hindus, Muslims, Confucius's followers, Wiccans, they all got their brand of truth. But the question arises, what is it? What is it? And I think that's an interesting question just to ask anybody. It's to see what they think truth is. Continue keeping His commandments. Hey, could it be that God is the source of what truth really is? He's commanding us to do things and also commanding us not to do certain things. Why is He doing that? Well, we've just said because He loves us and He wants us to behave ourselves, to grow in grace so He can bless us. Everything is designed about His desire to bless us because He loves us. But He has righteous standards that cannot deviate, cannot be altered. They're carved in stone. They are immutable. He is absolute righteousness. We cannot challenge that. He reveals to us certain standards that comply with His righteousness. And therefore, for Him to bless us, we must therefore commit to those standards. There are other things that the human mind considers, because we are fallen creatures, that deviate from those righteous standards. He has issued to us certain mandates that say, don't do those things, for if you do, My system is so set up that you are going to be cursed by it in a certain way. And one of the great examples that I see today is why everybody's become a sex pervert. Everybody's a sex pervert. They're molesting children, having one-night stands, several, you know, multiplicity of marriages. They go whoring around, adultery and all the rest. Everybody's on a sex kick today. Well, fine. That's called freedom, we hear. That's, and I'm not going to argue with you. It's not my business. I'm just telling you, everybody's a pervert today. You watch the movies, you go to watch the TV shows, people are the perverts. Okay, now what's the biblical standard? There is this biblical standard. There is one Savior, Jesus Christ. Only one. And He therefore takes the concept of marriage with regard to His relationship with the church. We've studied that. He is our right Savior. All the rest are imitators, pretenders to the throne. You can deviate over there with Muhammad or Buddha, etc., or Joe Smith. You can deviate to these guys, but they are pretenders to the throne. They are not your right Savior. Christ is your right Savior. His right woman is the church of which you are a part. Now, this is demonstrated through that establishment concept of marriage, where Jesus Christ taught us one man for one woman for life. And sex can only be performed legitimately within the boundaries of that relationship. And any sex outside those boundaries is going to bring some sort of misery and pain upon those who engage in it. So that now, strangely enough, with all of these perverts running loose today, we find from the medical community that syphilis and gonorrhea is on the rise again. That's the kind of thing they fought in the 17th century. We've conquered these kinds of diseases. Why? Because the people who came here, although many were quite tawdry, most complied with biblical standards and therefore set up a system and a cultus, a culture, that forbade these things at least openly, so that folks were forced to mind their manners because of the pressure of society and because of what they were being taught from the pulpits of America. Now, we are in a downtrend in our client nation. The shackles are off, and now people are free to do what they want to do, but notice there's discipline coming down the pipe. It's called syphilis and gonorrhea, AIDS, etc. Just thought I'd point those things out because it says here, continue keeping His commandments. Deviations from the standard are going to be dealt with. You can't get away from it. See, you say, well, there is no God. Fine. I want to stand back and have a front row seat to watch this. But God does not allow us to be voyeurs. You can just know the deal and leave it alone. Don't try to watch people suffer. Okay? That's not fair. But know that there are standards, deviations from them, bring the heat down on those who do it. And that's what you need to teach your children. Now, it's not difficult to keep these, and that's because you have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 4. Because those who have been born from God, that's strategic winners at salvation, overcome cosmos diabolicus. Now see, you're a strategic winner at salvation. Here's your strategic victory here. Because those who have been born from God, that's right here, your strategic victory, overcome cosmos diabolicus. How do you do that? The strategic victory becomes the basis for your tactical victories. There is no tactical victory if you don't have strategic victory first. Salvation. And this is the initial victory which has overcome cosmos diabolicus. It is our faith. Who is the one who overcomes cosmos diabolicus? That's the devil's world. No one but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, Peter warns those who make the advance to beware of temptations to desert the word and become influenced by the forces of darkness. And he encourages them to continue the advance toward the tactical victory. That's 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. That's an imperative mood. Have problem-solving devices on your flat line. Don't go into this stupid. be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, those who have no virtue, and fall from your own steadfastness. You deviate from light and go into darkness. Here's a little visual. Here's the light. You deviate into darkness. 1 John 1:6, right where we're about to go. That's self-absorption. And then over here, you have the self-justification and self-deception. 1:8, darkness is introduced in 6. Self-absorption, denial, and calling God a liar, 1 John 1:10 and 1 John 2:4. The way to get out of that is 1 John 1:9, confession alone to God alone. And that's what he's setting up here. Peter is. He's talking about this right here when he says, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. You deviate away from the light into the darkness. He's using Gnostic terms but giving them new definitions. The light is the divine power system. Darkness are the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred. But grow in grace. Hey, now we're a positive mandate. Grow in grace, that's an imperative mood, to advance, to be sustained by logistical grace support all the way. God will give you food, clothing, and shelter. He will give you a completed canon of Scripture. He has given you a local church. He has given you communicators who can take your soul and refurbish them, so that they are replenished with the thought of divine righteousness that guides you toward that tactical victory of spiritual maturity. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. That emphasizes the tactical victory. Knowledge is to, when you grow in grace, you acquire knowledge. And therefore, knowledge of our Lord and Savior, knowledge of the Lord, the tactical victory, and Savior emphasizes strategic victory. Jesus Christ is, of course, the object there. To Him be glory, both now, eternal blessings in time, and to the day of eternity, escrow blessings in eternity. Amen. Now, therefore, when you win these tactical victories, you are advancing toward a level of spiritual sophistication so that you will be awarded escrow blessings in time. When that is accomplished, you therefore in eternity have escrow blessings there as well. Now, Peter summarizes the process and procedure required to make the advance from the strategic victory to the tactical victory in the plan of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, get rid of all evil attitudes toward others. It's easy to hate people because people are easily hated. We have a mandate. Love your enemy. Now, that's third on the list. Love your enemy, love your neighbor, and then love the people, you know, love the general population, and love your neighbor or relatives. It's easy to do the relatives if you're not at a family reunion. Family reunion brings out the worst in everybody. You're going to find people there who, let's just say, have attitudes. And they want to impose them on others. Start getting into people's lives, that kind of thing. But if you learn these principles, and that's the best testing ground for unconditional love, is a family reunion. In fact, the reason many of you are having family reunions is you haven't learned how to get through them. But once you can do the folks that are blood, then you can move on to the other folks, like the people at the office. How many there do you hate? Okay, the people at the office, they walk in the room, you smell the aftershave, and it's over for you for the entire day. You got to be able to deal with that. And once you can deal with just ordinary folks, then you can start to love your enemies. And when you love your enemies, that's what drives them nuts. And what do you do when you love your enemy? You know that they're lowlives and scumbags. They need killing, some of them. But that's not your duty. You don't have that kind of plenipotentiary authority. Your job is to get out of God's way. No mental attitude sins. Can you do it? Can you let God handle it? Can you sort of transfer that jurisdiction to the Supreme Court of Heaven where misery, pain, and justice comes down like a mighty stream? Are you willing to let God do it and know you might not get to see the hammer fall? Oh, we want to be there to see the blood flow. That is not unconditional love. You pray for your enemy like Jesus Christ prayed for His. Father, they don't know what they're doing. So I pray you forgive them. So what's the issue? You were a low-life scumbag yourself before you came to Christ. There was nothing you didn't think of and didn't do twice. And then you got saved. And then you started finding out from the Word of God, whoa, I was a lowlife, and I still am. But I can do better if I'll take in the thinking of Christ and start to apply these things, flushing out wheel tracks of wickedness and installing and facilitating wheel tracks of righteousness. And then you run into people who are the same kind of lowlife you were, and the mental attitude has to be, you know, I used to be like that. Maybe if I was more tolerant of this person and not railing at him and entering into these arguments, but rather fire the artillery of Bible doctrine at every opportunity, not in a way that's didactical, but rather in a way of just casual commentary. Fire the truth and leave it out there and see what happens. And who knows, one day they may come to a complete and clear understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, start to restructure their souls, and they will look back on you as a person that did not assault them, but rather gave them these nuggets of wisdom that ultimately penetrated the darkness and brought them into the light. And in the meantime, God's handling the justice part. Well, therefore, get rid of all evil attitudes toward others and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Please note, mental attitude and verbal sins are forgiven by rebound, confession alone to God alone, and are eliminated by the filling of the Holy Spirit. The objectivity of basic Christian modus operandi, for example, the faith rest technique, and the objectivity of enforced and genuine humility, confession plus gates 1 through 3 of the divine dynasphere. Now that's how you get rid of all those mental attitude and verbal sins. Did you hear that? Did that just blow past you? It's in the brackets there. Mental attitude and verbal sins are forgiven by confession alone to God alone of these concepts. Mental attitude and verbal sins are eliminated by the filling of the Holy Spirit. The objectivity of basic Christian modus operandi. For example, the faith rest technique and the objectivity of enforced and genuine humility. Confession plus gates 1 through 3 of the divine dynasphere. That's how you flush the soul of these problems. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, that's doctrine, that by it, the doctrine, you may grow tactical victory in respect to salvation, your strategic victory. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, first class condition, and you have from the source of logistical grace. Now I have two categories of winners in the plan of God that we can seal this deal with. And that'll wrap up our study of the divine power system and the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred. Two categories of winners in the plan of God. On the left side, you have the strategic winner only. Who are these guys? These are the ones who believe in Christ, sure enough, and have eternal salvation. But they never, ever get to the point where they understand what next. After salvation, what? They go to church on Easter and Christmas and cause people to have to bring in more chairs. But that's the only thing they're able to get done. And then they don't do much. Every now and then they may say, well, I'll go to church with Aunt Harriet or whatever. But that's the end of it. Now, you can't grow in grace. You can't fulfill the objective of the tactical victories if you don't avail yourself to consistent teaching of the Word of God. Therefore, you spend most, if not virtually all, of your Christian life out of fellowship and in darkness. Sad but true. They are strategic winners. They have eternal life. They will go to heaven when they die, and they will be issued a resurrection body. But in the tactical victory arena, they are losers. Why? Because they never glorify Christ. They never take the Word and apply it. They never amplify and glorify the Word. They never properly serve God. They don't know how to pray. And if they did, it wouldn't get past the ceiling because they're never in fellowship. Yet they're saved and they're believers and they have the strategic victory. Yet the green category, and the color code here is on purpose. The purple up here is for royalty. Everybody on this chart is royal family. But those on the left side, this is biblical color coding. In the Bible, purple is a symbolic of royalty. In the Bible, red, bright red, is symbolic of sin. And that's where these people live. And over on the green side, this is biblically symbolic of prosperity. And on the right side, which is the green side, strategic and tactical winners. Strategic and tactical. Now, shall we compare? Under the strategic side, one decision glorifies Christ. On the strategical and tactical side, many decisions glorify Christ. That's the advance. Red side, all the believers. Green side, believers who advance. Red side, they have imputed righteousness. Green side, imputed righteousness and spiritual maturity. Red side, suffering for discipline. Green side, suffering for blessing. Red side, self-induced misery. Green side, they share God's happiness. That's tranquility of soul. Red side, this person fears death. The green side, he fears nothing. That's a Joshua mental attitude. Red side, they will glorify God in eternity. Green side, glorifies God in time and eternity, makes this right here belongs down. This is one of those things where things get sort of skipped around and shove things in the wrong place. This belongs here, and this belongs there. Didn't notice that. This should be red side makes wrong decisions. Green side makes right decisions. I'll correct this before we put it on the internet. If you hit your tab too many times and don't know it, it shoves things around. Red side lives in the cosmic system. Green side lives in the divine dynasphere. And then finally, on the red side, functions in darkness. And on the green side, he functions in the light. All are winners in the sense of the strategic victory. Many are losers in the sense of tactical victory. All are royal family. This completes our analysis of the divine dynasphere and the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred. Our time involved with this portion of our study requires that we review the introductory points of paragraph 12, light and darkness, as they relate to 1 John 1:5, and this is the message which we have heard from him and have communicated to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness, no darkness at all. And we will begin that portion of our study at about 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.